Well, after many experiences in the book and in which sets forth the life of a Christian, now our hero, whose name is Christian, has his first personal Christian friend. And this friend is a young man named Faithful. And they have become acquainted now, and they're beginning to enjoy one another's fellowship as true Christians can, and they're relating some of their experiences. And we found out last week that not all of their experiences were the same. And the things which Christian had great difficulty in, Faithful had no problem at all. Faithful didn't fall into the slough of despond. When he went through the valley of humiliation, he never encountered the devil. When he went through the valley of the shadow of death, it was daylight all the way, no problem with despondency as to what Christian had. But Faithful did have some temptations and testings and difficulties which Christian did not have. And so that's what we're studying tonight, and we're going to go further into these temptations. Last week, we looked at the first experience that Faithful encountered that Christian had not, and that was with none other than Madame Wanton. That is, this young man had encountered the powerful drive known as lust or sex, and he had this tremendous temptation with that which the Christian man, he had not encountered, or the man named Christian had not. And so he explained how that he overcame this temptation, and that it was through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to proceed a little bit further, and we'll see tonight some other temptations and difficulties which Faithful had in his young life that the older Christian has not. Now, after covering his encounter in the first picture here with Madame Wanton, we now come to a second experience which is related by Faithful, and we begin with the question of Christian when he asked Faithful, "Did you meet no other assault as you came?" That is this the only temptation that you've had since encountering the Lord? Faithful said, "When I came to the foot of the hill of difficulty, I met with a very aged man who asked me what I was and whither I was bound or whither I was going." You remember the hill of difficulty? That was the place in which the Christian had a real difficult time in his life, and he had his spiritual growth. He found it very difficult to make progress in. Well, now then, Faithful comes to that same hill. And he says, "I saw someone at the base of that hill who was an old man." I wonder what he's talking about. All right, let's let him describe this old man to us. "I told him that I was a pilgrim going to the celestial city. Then said the old man, 'Thou lookest like an honest fellow. Will thou be content to dwell with me for the wages that I shall give thee?' Then I asked his name and where he dwelt. And he said his name was Adam the First, and that he dwelt in the town of Deceit. I asked him then what was his work and what the wages that he would give me. He told me that his work was many delights, and his wages that I should be his heir at last. And I asked him further what house he kept and what other servants he had. So he told me that his house was maintained with all the dainties of the world, and that his servants were those of his own begetting. Then I asked him how many children he had, and he said that he had but three daughters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that I should marry them if I would. Then I asked how long time he would have had me live with him, and he told me as long as he lived himself." So here is a very outstanding description of that is given to us in what the Bible refers to as the old nature. That is the remaining sin that is left within a Christian's life. You see, Bunyan did not teach sinless perfection. But he taught that when, with the Bible, that when a person is converted, They are not made sinless until they reach the state of glory, that is, in heaven. And that with this new nature is given, there is remaining remnants of the old nature left within us. And this is referred to as the nature which has been inherited from the first Adam. When Adam sinned, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so now here, this young man, he doesn't seem to have any problem going up the hill of difficulty. Christian did. This young man named Faithful, he seems to just walk right on up that hill, but at the base of it, he encounters someone which is referred to as the old man, which refers to this old struggle with remaining sin that is left in the life of a Christian. Now notice the old man begins to try to tempt him. And what he's trying to do is in liken to this, that now that we've become a Christian and we try to serve the Lord, yet there is remaining within us another principle of sin which would have us leave the things of the service of the Lord. And so there is a warfare going on within us. This is described in the 7th chapter of Romans, in which the Apostle Paul describes the warfare that was going on within him between his desire to serve Christ and yet this principle of sin wanting to have its way in his life. So the old man asked him this question. He said that, or rather, Faithful asked the old man what his name was. He said his name was Adam the first Adam. That is, the nature which we have when we are born as a child. Every person that is born has a certain nature, and that nature he inherited from his parents. And his parents inherited from theirs all the way back to Adam, and that is called a sinful nature. It is set forth in the Bible as a doctrine of what is called original sin, the first Adam. Now that's why we need to be born again and put in under the control of the second Adam. So he says, my name's Adam the first, and I live in the town of deceit. That is, I try to deceive those that have embraced Christ into believing that they can have more enjoyment in serving me, that is, the first Adam, than they can in serving Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So you see, there's a warfare, both tugging, between the first Adam and the second Adam. The things of Christ against the things of the flesh. And these things are in a warfare with each other. I asked him what was his work and what the wages that he would give me if I hired myself out to him. He told me that his work was many delights. That is, if you go to work for me, this is what you'll be doing. You'll be participating in many delights which are pleasing to the flesh. And oh, it will give you so much pleasure to work for me. Many delights. And what was his wages? What would I get if I went to work for him? I would be his heir at last. That is, I would inherit all the pleasures of the world. You remember the temptation of Jesus when he was taken by the devil upon the mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world? And he said, now you just bow down before me and you can have all of these. This is what the old Adam is promising you and I. If you will work for me and concentrate upon having pleasure in the things of the creation, forget about God, forget about this thing of living a disciplined life to Jesus Christ, but just concentrate on working me, getting all the gusto and the pleasure out of life that you can get, then this will be your reward. One day you'll attain all of these things. And that was what fooled the man in the Bible, which thought that he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns until finally I'll just accumulate the whole thing. Now that's what our sinful nature tells us to do. The old Adam. So he asked him further what house he, where did he live and what other servants he had. So he told me that his house was maintained with all the dainties of the world. I have everything here that the world has to offer. And that his servants, well, he had given birth to them himself. Then I asked him how many children he had. And this is a beautiful description, a quotation from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. What does Adam the first, what's the name of his children? Now, let's don't lose you, all right? Stay with me now. Adam the first represents a particular nature which we have from birth that causes us to seek out after certain things which we think will give us pleasure. Now, Adam the first has three children, and here they are as given in the Bible. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, what do those three represent? The lust of the flesh represents the pleasures of this world. The lust of the eyes represents the material objects in this world which we can have at for our possession. And the pride of life represents that state of honor which we want our fellow man to give us. Now, once again, Adam the first causes us, rather than delighting in God and obeying God and enjoying God, our old nature causes us to want to get pleasure out of the things in the creation, to try to have the objects that are in the creation, bigger homes, more automobiles, better jobs, all of these things to where it takes our mind off of God, and the pride of life, we want people to keep honor upon us rather than upon our God. So the old Adam has three daughters. Once again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. And he said that if I would marry them, he'd have them there available for me to marry. That is, I could be a bigamist. I could have all three of these if I'd just come and live in his house and serve him, and how I'd have all this pleasure that I could participate in. Then I asked how long a time he would have me live with him, and he told me as long as he himself lived. Well, this is a good description of what is set forth in the Bible as the old man, which is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Christian, well, in what conclusion came the old man and you at last? What type of an agreement did you meet, did you settle upon? Faithful, for at first I found myself somewhat inclinable to go with the man, for I thought he spake very fair. You see how that nature can look at things out here and it says, well, now this is not so bad, this is lawful. Nothing wrong with this. Now, let me interject something here. I don't want to take too much time in this. But anything can become sinful to us if we use it unlawfully. Now, I love the fish. But fishing can become a sin to me if I overindulge myself in that. And as the Bible says, let all things be done in moderation. And fishing can take you away from the Lord the same way as going out and getting drunk can take you away from the things of the Lord. But let's come a little bit further. Your families, my family, can take me away from the Lord the same as going out and cursing someone. That is, if I become more wrapped up in my family and the things that are in the creation rather than in Jesus Christ, and at that point, that becomes wrong in my life. So you see how subtle the world is? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All of these things are lawful. Our families, our companions, our enjoyment of the creation, fishing, hunting, and all of these recreations, until they take us away from our duties to God. And at that point, then, they become part of that which the old man would have us to marry his daughters with. Well, he says that sure was appealing at first. But looking in his forehead, as I talked with him, I saw there written, put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man. Put him away. Deny him access into your life. Put Jesus Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. You see that? It's not that you have to do away with your family. It's not that you have to sell all your possessions in order to be a Christian. It's not that you have no right to go fishing and hunting, but it's put God first, seek the kingdom first, and these other things will fall in a life of moderation, of using them for your own pleasure and giving God the glory for them. So he said, the old man almost got me. He sure appealed until I saw something written on his forehead which says, put off that old man. Don't give him first place in your life. And how then? What came then? Then came burning hot into my mind whatever he said and however he flattered when he got me to his house that he would sell me for a slave. He said, then I began to see, if I submit myself to the old man, then when he gets me into his house of delights, I'll become a slave to it, and then I won't be able to serve Christ aright. Let me ask you, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever gotten so involved in some legitimate thing in the earth pursuit of your daily life that you find that it just chokes out your spirituality with God? It can happen like that. And you can begin justifying that until finally you end up saying, oh my, here I am in bondage to the first Adam. Be careful. Examine your life and make sure it is in commitment to him. So I bid him forbear to talk, for I would not come near the door of his house. Avoid the very appearance of evil, the Bible would say. Then he reviled me and told me that he would send such a one after me that should make my soul, should make my way bitter to my soul. So I turned to go away from him. But just as I turned myself to go thence, I felt him take hold of my flesh and give me such a deadly twitch back that I thought he had pulled part of me after himself. This made me cry, oh, wretched man that I am. And so I went up my way up the hill. He said, when I finally turned my back upon the old man and started to go away, he grabbed at me to where that when I lunged on, it felt like part of my life had been left back there with him. What is he talking about like this? May I give a personal illustration in this? I had set upon my desire in life to be a major league baseball player. That was my life's ambition. And then I became a Christian, and God had other plans for my life. And obviously it was to preach the gospel rather than playing professional baseball. But I remember when I had to make that decision. That was a very major thing with me. Oh, I tried to reason. Now, wait a minute, I can do this and this at the same time, and God just wouldn't give me peace with it. And finally, when I had to say to the old Adam, no, leave me alone. I cannot lawfully pursue this course of action. As much as my heart is there, as much as I want to be a baseball player, I can't do it. And I remember having made that decision that in going on then and doing that which God had told me to do, it was almost like taking half of my life and just pulling me apart. I don't know whether the rest of you know what I'm talking about, whether there's ever been anything in your life that has been extremely valuable to you, and yet God has said, no, you got to change that ambition, that desire. I have something else for you. And it felt like when you made that decision, that part of your life had just been ripped out from you. So he said that's what he felt like. But he says, I went on my way up the hill. Now when I got about halfway up, I looked behind me and saw one coming after me as swift as the wind. And so he overtook me just about the place where the settle stands. Halfway up the hill. You remember what was halfway up the hill when the Christian was there? It was that harbor of rest where he went to sleep at and lost his assurance. So now Faithful says, I got halfway up the hill. No problems, no difficulties. My difficulty was with the old man down at the base of the hill. And suddenly I looked back and I saw someone pursuing after me as fast as he could come. Just there, said Christian, Christian interrupts him in his conversation. Just there, said Christian, did I sit down to rest me, but being overcome with sleep, I there lost this roll out of my bosom. I want to interject here a principle of manners. You ever get together with individuals and start talking about experiences that you've had? Now here Faithful is relating what's happening to him. And the Christian's sitting there listening. He says, and Faithful tells him about getting halfway up the hill. And the Christian says, hey, that's where I went to sleep at. So he interrupts him and says, oh, yes, I remember when at that point I overslept there. and then he tries to take over the conversation. That's easy to do when you get together with Christians. You know that? It's so easy that when somebody else is telling about their experience in the Lord for us to want to interrupt and tell about our experience, isn't it? Let's be careful that we show even good Christian manners. I was at a conference here a few weeks ago, and there were some ministers that were there talking, and one of them was a very mannered minister, and another one, why, he liked to talk. And whenever he talked, why, it was usually about his opinion on something, a very dear friend of mine, or some experience he had. And so as ministers get together, we like to discuss everything from teeth to toenails, you know, about the various portions of Scripture. And so the conversation, I forget what it was running on, and this one minister was just commenting on, yeah, now this is what this says, and this is what John says about this. And this other real mannered minister, he'd try, you know, he'd want to say something, but he would not interrupt him to do so. And finally it would come his turn, and he would start relating of how that the Lord had showed him this, and this other minister would interrupt and said, yes, now you know that's what the Lord showed me, and then he'd have to just, the mannered minister would just sit there, and he'd let the other fellow have his way. And then once in a while, when the conversation slowed down, why, he'd be able to say something again. Now here the faithful is relating what's happened on the hill of difficulty, and Christian says, yes, that's what happened to me there too. Now look what faithful says. But good brother, hear me out. Now wait just a minute. I have something to say here. I want you to listen to me. So soon as the man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow. He knocked me down and laid me dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served or hit me so. He said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. And with that he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backwards. So I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. With that he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. Now remember, he's had a temptation to do what his old nature tells him to do. And now then somebody comes up and strikes him down, knocks him out, and when he tries to get back up, the fellow knocks him back down again, and he cries out, mercy, mercy, don't hit me anymore. And the fellow says, I do not know how to show mercy. And he said, I would have been killed, no doubt, if one had not come by and told him to stop. You say, Pastor Gables, what on earth does this mean? What does it represent? It's a very, very beautiful picture here that Bunyan puts into words of showing how, who this was that came up and beat him. Now, the person that came up and beat him was the guilty conscience that was brought about by the law of God. When a Christian sins, the law of God's going to convict him of that sin, of his duty, you see. And it's going to beat him down because God has a right to demand obedience out of his people. And when the Christian tried to get back up, he knocked him down again. Which this but shows us that when he cried out, mercy, mercy, the law of God has no mercy to show. It cannot do anything but condemn. It is a just law, and it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it shall be judged. So when we go to the law of God, there's no ability or no mercy from God in the law. But someone came by and said, quit, stop. Now who do you suppose that person was? Well, let's let him tell us. Who was that that made him forbear? Faithful. I did not know him at first. But as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hand and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord. And so I went up the hill. Christian, that man that overtook you was Moses. Now remember the scripture? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see what is being set forth here, dear hearers? When a Christian sins, the law condemns him. And it knocks us down with a guilty conscience. And we, if we go to the law and try to be obedient to it, we'll never find mercy there. We have to let the law beat us down into submission, and then we look afresh to Jesus Christ, for there is forgiveness and mercy of a guilty conscience. We never look to the law for relief. We never look to the law for mercy, because all the law can say, do this and live, do this, do this, do this, but we know we haven't done it. So you see how it beats us down? But that law, when it gets us down there, it points us to Jesus Christ, and He comes by and says, mercy, mercy, peace I leave with you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, that man that overtook you was Moses. He spares none, neither knoweth how to show mercy to those that transgress His law. Faithful. I know it very well. It was not the first time He's met with me. It was He that came to me when I dwelt securely at home and that told me He would burn my house over my head if I stayed there. You remember back where did He dwell? He dwelt in the city of destruction. Those of you that are converted tonight, do you remember when Moses came and knocked at your door? Says, you're a sinner. You're guilty. You're under the wrath of God. You remember that? And your duty was showed to you what you were to have done before God and how you'd failed to do that. But He couldn't give you any mercy. No, Moses and the law is nothing but a schoolmaster to teach you that you are a lost sinner in need of a Savior. The law can never save. It can only expose our sin and point us to Jesus Christ. But did you not, Christian then says, but did you not see the house which stood there at the top of the hill on the side of which Moses met with you? Remember what that house was? That house was the house beautiful, the church. All right? Faithful says, yes, and the lions too. Before I came at it, but for the lions, I think they were asleep. But it was about noon, and because I had so much of the day before me, I passed by the porter and came down the hill. Christian says, didn't you stop by the church? Didn't you join the church? And the young man says, no, I saw it. But he says, there was so much of the day before me that I just didn't take time. Oh, what a message there is here for you young people. You see, when we are young, we think we have our whole lives ahead of us, that we don't have time to take seriously the teaching ministry of the church. So we just bypass that. Now that doesn't mean that we lose out on eternal life, because the church is not over the road, it's by the road to assist us. We do not have to belong to a church in order to get to heaven, but it sure helps us along the way, you see, to have Christian companions. And so the young man says, there was so much day ahead of me. I had all of my life ahead of me. I just didn't take time to go by the church. Now look what Christian replies then. He told me indeed that he saw you go by, but I wish that you had called at the house, for they would have showed you so many rarities that you would scarce have forgot them to the day of your death. He says, well, I'm sorry that you didn't take advantage of the teaching ministry of the church. Because he said, you would have learned some things there that would have stayed with you until the day that you die. You see, young people, you lose out on your overall life when you neglect the teaching ministries that the church offers. Doesn't mean that you miss out on eternal life, but oh, what things that you can learn here that will be valuable in your marriage, in your obtaining a job, in your relations with your families and the other people in the world, what valuable lessons you can learn by taking seriously the teachings which you receive in the house beautiful. Don't neglect it. Christian says, but pray tell me, did you meet nobody in the valley of humility? Didn't you do that? Didn't you meet anybody there? Remember, what did Christian meet there? He met the devil himself. But faithful? No, he didn't have any problem there. But he says, I did meet with one. His name was Discontent, or Discontentment, who would willingly have persuaded me to go back again with him. His reason was that the valley was altogether without honor. Now, follow me carefully. When a person is put in the valley of humility, they're prone to succumb to the temptation of discontentment with the Christian life. Say you have some humiliating experience put on you, and it removes your honor from you. Then there's a temptation to be discontented with the providence of God. Do you remember in the Bible who would be a good example of this? Job's wife. If anything happened to anybody, that would be anybody would have a right to complain. It ought to be Job, shouldn't he? But he did not sin against God. But Mrs. Job, you couldn't say that of her. She became so discontented under the providence of God that she said, Husband, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, she was tempted with or met this person's discontentment in the valley of humiliation. The other Christian, he met the devil there. Faithful, he met discontentment. He told me, moreover, that there was to go was the way to oblige all my friends, such as pride, arrogancy, self-conceit, worldly glory with others, who he knew, as he said, would be much offended if I made such a fool of myself as to wade through this valley. Well, how did you answer him? Well, I told him that although all these things he named might have a kindred of me, and that rightly, yet since I became a pilgrim, they have disowned me, and I also have rejected them. And therefore they were to me now no more if they had never been of my lineage. I told him, moreover, that as to this valley, he had quite misrepresented the thing, for before honor is humility, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, said I had rather go through this valley to the honor that was so accounted by the wisest than choose that which he esteemed most worthy of our affections. Let me ask you this question in closing tonight. Is there any of my hearers here this evening that you find yourself becoming discontented with the Christian life? Do you find yourself, because it's a humiliating thing to have to sometimes give up personal honor and prestige among your friends? Young people, when the guys and the girls at school begin laughing and mocking and carrying on, and you know it's not right, that is, it's in some way sinful against God, do you find yourself becoming discontented because you can't go along with that? Do you find yourself wanting to throw off the yoke of Christ and give in to that? You men, when you go out on the jobs and they begin laughing and mocking and making fun of Christ and of His ways, do you find the temptation to just say, oh, the heck with it, I'm just going to go along with it? Do you find that this thing of being a Christian is such a humiliating experience that you lose all of your self-esteem and self-honor, that you become discontented with the Christian life? Have you met with Mr. Discontentment in the Valley of Humiliation? Now, the Christian, he never met him there, but the young Christian did. And how many young people become discontented with the things of Bible study, prayer, Christian witnessing, fellowshipping with other Christians, because it's a humiliating thing, because the people, the young people of the world, will mock and make fun of that. And you find yourself becoming discontented and say, no, I'm not going to take this thing of being a Christian seriously. Remember, that's Mr. Discontentment stirring up the old man in your heart and wanting you to have worldly glory. Will you argue with him the way Christian does, or the way faithful does? How did he argue with him? He said, I want the honor that comes from Jesus Christ, not that which comes from man. Can you say tonight with Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? When someone asks you if you're a Christian, can you openly say, yes, I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed of it. Whatever God brings in my lot, I know that it's well with my soul. Can you say that tonight? Or do you find within you that spirit of discontentment tempting you to turn against the ways of the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for grace to enable us to overcome the temptations of Madam Wanton and of discontentment, that of the old man, and that you might enable us through the grace that's in Christ to remain on the straight and narrow way, receiving our pleasure and enjoyment from the things of Christ and not just from the things of this life. For the things of this life shall soon pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall never pass away. Father, seal these words tonight. May they be applicable to someone here tonight or in the days in the future to give them strength when they are tempted with Madam Wanton, with old Adam, and with Mr. Discontentment. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.